Going to turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. While we're turning there, what we want to do on our midweek service is want to take a look at the world and current events through the eyes of the Bible. I find that Christians are very much in the dark. They don't know. I find very few people actually watch the news and know what's going on in the world. And if we don't know what's going on in the world around us, first of all, we cannot pray effectively. And secondly, we will not know what's coming at us. It's not the time for Christians to be ignorant. It's not a good time to be ignorant. It's not a time to walk in darkness. This is a time to know what's going on. You know, God has calendar. And we need to find where we are on God's calendar. And be prepared for what's coming. And if you don't know what the time is or what the date is on God's calendar, you cannot be prepared. Tomorrow will not be the same as today. Next year will not be like this year. The world is changing and fast. And that change will come to you. It will affect you. And if you're not ready and your faith is not up there and you don't have the insight, then you'll be like somebody that walks in darkness and is stumbling and he doesn't know where to go. Do I have agreement in the house?
Yes.
We cannot afford to be ignorant. Church cannot be ignorant. We cannot afford, not in this day. We cannot afford to be ignorant. So I will leave that with you. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll read from verse 1. Let us as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So if you're a Christian, you're working for somebody, this is for you, this is talking about you. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So you're being taught and exhorted this morning. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, don't be nervous, because we're not going to dwell on that. Stay with me. But it's good to know this. We need to be reminded of some good principles. Verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Everybody says contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can nothing carry out. So what you have is not going with you. You know of the man who said, when I die, he told his wife, I want all my money to be put in my coffin. All of it is going with me. She said, okay. And so eventually he died, and they buried him, and someone asked her, did you put the money in the coffin? She says, I wrote him a check. Verse 8, and having food and clothing with this we shall be content. Everybody says content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now we always need to make a point here, because it's not money that's the root of all evil, but the love for money. Greediness is the root of all evil. Do you know why our world is in this mess? Greediness. That's the whole reason. It's greediness. Whatever you do out there, and how you want to approach anything, you want to solve any problem, you always got to follow the money. Then you find the root of the problem. And the reason why people do what they do is all about money. The love for money. That's the reason of the whole thing. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So that's what we should be after. We should pursue those things. We pursue righteousness, right standing with God, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. These are the things that we ought to pursue and be after. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. So that's what we need to do. We fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called. Do you know that every one of us and every person out there on the planet is called to eternal life? Some will lay hold of it and some won't. But he says to Timothy, you lay hold of it, which means you need to go after it. It's not just falling on you. You need to go after it. You need to pursue it. Do what you have to do to have it. It doesn't help to live well the short few years that we have on earth and then spend eternity in misery. That's not smart. That's not smart. So while we're here, we prepare for eternity, right? Verse 12 again, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We're going to talk about the good confession this morning. The good confession. There's a lot of confessions that we make, but there's a good confession that I believe embraces all the other things that we're after. And I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, verse 13, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So Paul's telling Timothy, he says, you have confessed the good confession. And now he says, Jesus witnessed the good confession. So what is that good confession? You'll know in a minute, because I'm going to tell you. Verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Doesn't help to have arguments with people about things. It really doesn't help. And debate issues with them, because if they don't want to believe, they won't believe. If they're not interested, they will not be interested. And sometimes we do more harm than good by getting into arguments and disputes. We're not called to dispute. We're called to be witnesses of the resurrected Christ. That's different. Whether they receive him or reject him, that's up to them. We hope they will receive him. But that's our call. We need to be witnesses. Verse 21, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Well, let's go back to verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, I believe a good fight of faith is the one that you win. It's a fight that you win. There are some things that we just have to win. There are some things that we cannot afford to lose the fight. And the good fight of faith is the fight for faith. Because whatever goes wrong in your life is an attempt to rob you of your faith in God. It will make you doubt. Make you turn your back on God and walk away from him and say, oh, where's God in all of this? And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants us to walk away from God. He wants us to doubt God. He wants us to turn away from him and say, well, you know what, I've tried this and I've tried that. Well, that's not how you fight. If you fight, you have a goal in mind. And that goal is to keep the faith that we have in God. Because there's eternal life that we need to lay hold of. One fight you cannot afford to lose is the fight of faith. You cannot afford to lose that fight. You may lose some other fights, but that one you cannot afford to lose. That's the one you got to keep. And the enemy will come. And I tell you, many, many, many have fallen by the wayside simply because they were not anchored in the truth that sets them free. And so doubt came, and they were not able to overcome the doubt because their faith was too weak, and they failed. I don't think we can afford to fail. I don't think we can afford to fail. Our faith, the fight of faith, we cannot afford to fail that. But then he says, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, before we go to what the good confession is, let me tell you this, that confession is you say what you believe. And it comes out of your heart. If it only comes out of your mind or out of your mouth, but not out of your heart, then it's not a confession. It's just kind of a statement that you make. But people change their minds and then their statements change. But when it's anchored in your heart, then it's a confession that you make. Now, here's a true tip. Don't make a confession where nobody can hear it. Don't make a confession in your closet, your prayer closet, or where there's just you. Make it in front of many witnesses. Come on now. Now, I know culture has changed, and there's privacy issues and all of that, but that doesn't change the principles of the word. In the time when I grew up in the church, people did not believe in accepting Jesus as their Savior in secrecy. They did not believe in that. You had to confess in front of many witnesses. You had to. If you were not willing to do that, they did not really think you were serious. Now, I come out of an era where we had open-air services.
and a shopping mall, parking lots, and places like that. And there was a group of people, and somebody preached, and everybody came to look what was going on. And an altar call was made, and some people were moved and convicted, and they received the Lord. Right on the spot, they had to testify in front of their friends that came and joined them. That is how they made sure they never backslide. Their friends would hold them to that. What happened that night? What happened there? There were no secret agents in the kingdom. Everybody had a uniform on, a spiritual one. Everybody knew that you were a Christian because you made that confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now you look at me like that. But I know the culture has changed, but the Word of God has not changed. And if you want to make a confession that's a true confession, you better make sure you have some witnesses around you. I hear somebody thinking, I don't like this confession business. Well, that's where the power is. That's where the power is. The power that can change a life is right there. But if nobody knows, and you're not held accountable by anybody, that's the easiest thing to backslide and slip out of it back into the world and into your own ways. But if you made that confession in the presence of many witnesses, that's a little tough to do. That's a little difficult to do. And that's why it's so important that we show up for who we are and what we and who we believe in. Not just around Christians and in church, but everywhere. Amen. That's where the power. That is where the power is that can change the world that we live in. Amen. Is to make that confession in the presence of many. Many witnesses. I was there. I've seen you stand up there and say, I received Jesus into my life. I was there. Now, what about that? And it was not always easy because while we were busy with that, some people thought it would be cool to make donuts with their motorcycles on the parking lot. That's why some of us are still around. Because we had to make our confession in the presence of many witnesses. It's too tough to backslide. It is just too tough. We had to make that confession. Now, it's talking here, verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So Jesus himself made the good confession. So let's see what the good confession is. They're in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. See, you. The reason why you have to have your Bible with you and follow is you need to underline things and write in your Bible. It is said that if a person's Bible falls apart, his life will not fall apart. So it has to be well used. Use it well. Don't be scared. If you feel that you cannot write in it, get one that you can write in. John chapter 18. Jesus is before Pilate. Let's go to verse 33. John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?"
Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were not of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Well, here was Jesus. He had to, a charge was brought against him by the Jews, and they wanted to kill him. And they said, well, he said he's the king, and so on. And they tried to make a political issue of it because they were under Roman occupancy. And that the Romans would not like the idea that somebody showed up and said, "I'm a king," and cause a revolt. So they tried to stir up some feelings there. But Jesus had to make this confession: "I am a king, but not of this world. There's a kingdom there." Now, this is a very important thing, because the very first thing that Jesus started preaching when he started preaching was the kingdom of God. That's the very first thing that he started preaching about. There's a kingdom where God rules. That kingdom is in your heart. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's a spiritual kingdom, but it's a kingdom where God rules in the heart of people. And so he had to make that confession in the court. That is what cost him his life. He had to make that confession. "Yes, I'm a king. I'm a king, but I'm not the king of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And I have come to bear witness of the truth." And then Pilate asked him, "What is truth anyway?" And that's the question people still struggle with today. You can go on your computer and on the internet and into your browser and look for truth. They don't know what truth is. People don't know what truth is. I'll tell you what the truth is. The truth is what God speaks. That's the truth. Because that never changes. It's always the same. It's always the same. And God came, he sent Jesus to become one of us, because through his coming, God brought salvation to man. And here is the confession that we all need to make. Here's the good confession. Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of man. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. Just as we read there in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Our submission is to him first. Our loyalty is to him first. He rules in our hearts. Amen. Now, when people out there tell you, "Oh, well, these things are private," and you believe that, then you have a problem. Because Jesus said that we ought to go out and be his witnesses. Witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And how do we do that? By confessing that. That Jesus is the Christ. He's the one that can help you. He's the one that can change you. He can change your whole life. He will change everything about you for the better. Well, people kind of believe that Jesus will change things, but they don't believe it's for the better. They think, "Oh, well, he's going to take all the joy out of life. He's going to make my life miserable. I'm going to turn into a religious nutcase. Nobody will have." There is no greater joy and fulfillment than can be found in him. And we have now the same responsibility that Timothy had, and that is to make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ.
He's the one that came to rule in our hearts. It's hard sometimes to, even for Christians, to accept that, because we have so many divided loyalties, and we have cravings of the flesh and of unrenewed minds that are hard to silence. But where Jesus rules, where he is king, that would not be an issue. But let's move on. Jesus said there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and you don't have to go there now, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We are called to be witnesses. We are called to talk about him. We are called to talk about him in the world. That's the only name by which man can be saved. And if we don't use that name and we don't speak about that name, then people will not get saved around us. We got to use that name. We need to speak about him. We need to speak about the fact that he's the one that came to save us. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And here are some verses that you ought to underline in your Bible. Romans chapter 10, and we read from verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you have to believe that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, right standing with God. With your heart you believe, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Well, faith is of the heart. It's not of the mind. Your mind may not understand this. We don't understand. There's a lot of things about God that our minds don't understand. Our minds were not made to understand God. But faith is of the heart. We believe in our hearts. And then we confess with our mouth. Now, we make all kinds of confessions. People confess many things. They confess scripture. They confess the truth. We believe. We believe the truth. And because we believe, we speak it. There's a verse there in 1 Peter 2:24 where it says, by his stripes we were healed. Truth, right? You confess that truth. That's truth. And it's a good thing to confess that. We need to speak the truth that we believe. Further in this chapter, Romans chapter 10, there in verse 17, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And when we confess the word, we hear it and we believe it. If the enemy attacks you in your health, and you begin to confess that by his stripes I was healed, and I hear it once again, I hear it over and over again. I believe. I say that not so that I will believe. I say it because I believe. But you got to say that in front of witnesses. Don't confess things in private. You add power to it when you confess it in front of witnesses, because now there's accountability. You've got to live up to that now. It's not something that you can change your mind about. But even if you want to, if you confess that in front of witnesses, that'll be a little difficult to do, because people will hold you to that. And that's why confession, I believe, should be made in front of witnesses.
Now, there are many things that we confess the truth, but I don't want to talk about that this morning. I want us to think about this confession, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the only potentate God. He's the only one that can give you eternal life. He is the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can change you. He's the only one that can give you hope in the future. He's the only one. And when you confess him, you have all that he brings to you and that he means to you. Why do I say that? Because I find nowadays that people go around and they begin to talk about some things, attributes or benefits that come through Jesus, but they don't talk about him. That has no power. You go through all of the book of Acts and you will see wherever they preached, it says, and he preached Jesus to them. He didn't preach healing to them. He didn't preach prosperity to them. They preached Jesus to them, because if you have him, you have it all. In him we live and move and have our being. He's the one. He's the one that has healing in his wings. He's the one. He is the one that became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He's the one, Isaiah 53, that became sick with our diseases, so that we could be free of it. He's the one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He is the one that became poor on the cross, so that through his poverty you may become rich. But it's him. Let's not focus on the benefit. Let's focus on him. Let's confess him. He is the one. Jesus ought to be preached, not his benefits. Let's talk, let's preach him. Let's confess him. Let's confess him. The church cannot save you. I'll be honest with you, the church cannot save you. We can help you to find him, but he's the one that died for you. He's the one that died for you. The fact that you come to church, the fact that your name may be on the register, that cannot save you. Jesus can. He's the one who can set you free. It's not about the blessing, it's about the blesser. The rock that Jesus builds the church on is the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. That's the rock. And we cannot build our church, we cannot build our faith, we cannot build our hope on any of the blessings that flow from him. No, he is the rock. He is the one. I tell you, we know the benefits that come from receiving Jesus into your life. We know the benefits. And sometimes we major on those benefits. But let me tell you this morning, without him, there are no benefits. Without him and him becoming the good confession of our lives, there are no benefits. You end up with religion. And religion cannot help you. Religion cannot save you. But there's a good confession. Boy, I tell you, when Jesus made that confession, he made that confession in the face of death.
But he could not change it because of the threat of death hanging over him. He had to confess the truth. And he could not back away from it just because it was dangerous. No, he had to confess the truth. And when we make our confessions, often it's in a hostile environment. But that doesn't change anything. The fact is that he is the only one that can do it. He is the Christ, the anointed of God. He is the Son of God that came. And you know, when we look at Jesus, we see that Jesus is the one that became like one of us. Philippians talks about that. That he came from heaven. And he was born like one of us. And he came to serve us. He didn't come to be like one that needed to be served and honored. No, he came to serve us. He washed the feet of his disciples. He came as a bond servant. He came. So that we could become what he was. Sons of the living God. He became sin for us so that we could become righteousness. He became sick so that we could be whole. He became poor so that we could be rich. He became a mortal and had to taste death so that we could receive eternal life. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of it. Go after it. Take a hold of that. Make sure you have it because it's only found in him. It doesn't help to know the benefits if we don't know him. He's the one. And so, Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says, you have made that confession in the presence of many witnesses, the good confession. And I look at us today, and I exhort us today and encourage us today to be a people of the good confession. Make it in front of many witnesses. Make it in the workplace. Make that confession in the workplace. There are people around you that look for it. I have a Twitter account. And you know how Twitter works. People follow you. You follow people. And I picked up a New Age follower that talks about healing several times a day. I see the tweets. It's all about God, but nothing about Jesus. It's all about God, but nothing about Jesus. Now, let me tell you, without Jesus, there is nothing. You cannot go to God on your own merits. You cannot go to God without him. He is the door. He's the door. And our entrance into that door is to make that good confession. Jesus is my Lord. He is the one that I submit to. He's the one that changed my life. He's the one that gave me hope and a future. He's the one. He's the one. And if we try to water it down by just talking about the benefits, let me tell you, the good confession is what saves people. You cannot water this down. You have to bring the good confession, and that is Jesus. He's the one. He's the one. He's the only one. Well, let's bow our heads just for a moment. I just want to pray with us. I know what kind of culture we live in. I know that people are all sick and tired, just as us, of religion. And that religion has closed the door. To many hearts. This false religion, closed the door to the hearts of many people. I know that. And when you talk about Jesus, we often find the doors are closed. But you know, God knows the way into every heart. And he wants to present Jesus to people. And the only way we can do that is to make that confession about Jesus. You've got to talk about Jesus. Don't talk about the benefits he can give you first. Talk about him first. Talk about him first. I remember when I was young, a young Christian, I used to talk with a colleague of mine about all the benefits, but I never talked about him. Never talked about him. The benefits cannot save anybody, but Jesus can. Now, this morning, I just want to encourage every one of us. But if you have not made that confession yet, and you have not opened your heart for him to come in, if you just follow a religious pattern and think that by being good, God will accept you, then I have to tell you, only Jesus can make you acceptable to God. Only Jesus can. And if you have not made that confession yet, this morning is a good opportunity to do so. And don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Don't be scared to do so. People say, well, don't put me on the spot. You've got to be on the spot if you want to make that confession in front of witnesses. If I may say so, as reverently as I can, Christianity is not for sissies. Well, you need backbone to be a Christian. You need spine to be a Christian. You need some inner strength to stand up and say, yes, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. You need strength for that. And this morning, I want to pray for us, but if you have not made that confession yet, I just want to ask you to raise your hand quickly because I want to pray with you. That God will give you that strength. I don't know everybody's heart. God knows. God knows. But this is an opportunity, and maybe it's an opportunity of a lifetime that Jesus is presented to you as the one that can save you and set you free. This is a good moment to do so. And I invite you this morning to open your heart to him. If you haven't done so yet, let this be the day. Okay, let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we come to you not in our own merits, but we come to you because we have gone through the door to your heart. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And it is our privilege and joy this morning to call him our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, as we go into the world and we interact with people that don't know you, I pray that we will have the inner strength to make that good confession in front of people who are looking for hope. People that are looking for answers. People that are looking for a reason for life. That we will have the inner strength. I pray for every one of us as we sit here before you, that we will have the inner strength to make the good confession. And see the Holy Spirit touch the hearts of people. pray, Lord, that we will, every one of us will lay hold of eternal life and see that as something to be broadcast and shed abroad so that many may be drawn unto you. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you, Lord, for your love for every one of us. Thank you that you didn't come to look for perfect people. You didn't come to look for good people. You came to look for people who were looking for you. And we are grateful recipients of your grace today. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.